to wood. Mark chapter 2, let's pick it up in verse 13. Scriptures say that Jesus went out again by the sea, and there was a multitude that came to him, and he taught them. As Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. So Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Levi arose and followed Jesus. As it happened, as he, Jesus, was dining in Levi's house, many other tax collectors and sinners sat together with Jesus with his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. The scribes and the Pharisees saw Jesus eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, and they said to his disciples, "How is it that this man, Jesus, eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard, Jesus said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We're going through the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking at this Jesus that we find in the Scriptures. As I was sitting in the desert this week and going through my notes and redoing this outline, I don't title my messages very much, and I don't normally tell you what the title is. I just want to give you God's Word, but I could not get past this point, and I hope that we don't get past this point this morning. The call of sinners. Anybody in this room a sinner? I could not get past that. Just that, I'm thankful. Jesus says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance." This guy Levi, we know him as Matthew. He was a Jew. He was a tax collector. To the Jew, Matthew was known as a thief, a traitor. See, he was hired, if you will, by the Roman government to go and collect the taxes of the Roman government. But he was also free, as he was in his position, to not only collect the taxes for the Roman government, but then to look at that person who he was taxing and saying, "You know what, your tax is this. Instead of, let's use it modern day, instead of $10, your tax is $12. Now, he would have to give the $10, which was the real tax, but he could pocket the other $2. And it was known. It was a known fact that these publicans or these tax collectors would do this. So he was a traitor. He was a thief among his own people. He was actually a man who was despised by his own people. If you go and study anything about Matthew, he got rich by ripping off his own people. I don't know if that happens today. Government people ripping us off. Did my taxes. I'm getting ripped off. Anybody want to join me? Pay taxes on taxes I've already paid. Anyway, that's beside the point. Interesting. Jesus is passing by, and he looks into the tax office. And look at it, verse 14. As Jesus passed by, he sees Levi sitting in the tax office. And what does he say? What does Jesus, who, by the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus was a Jew. It's common sense. And Jesus' family had to pay taxes. And Jesus' family probably got cheated by these tax collectors. So when Jesus walks by, a known sinner, a known Jew who was cheating Jews, what did Jesus, I'm reading this and I'm going, I wish I was reading it for the first time so I could get excited and go, "Oh, Jesus is going to call him out. Here comes Jesus to the tax office and he's going to look in there and see Matthew, who is like middle management cheat, and look at Matthew and go, 'You're a cheater. Cheat, cheat, cheat.'" Because I know the story, I know that's not what Jesus did. Verse 14, he didn't look at Matthew and go, "You vile, wretched piece of trash." No, Jesus looks at Matthew or looks at Levi and he says what? "Follow me." Jesus didn't look at Levi and say, "Why aren't you in synagogue today, boy?" Jesus didn't look at Matthew and go, "You need to clean up your act.
Jesus didn't even look at Matthew and say, stop cheating people. He looked at the known sinner and he said, hey, follow me. Just come follow me. I don't know. Well, did you ever thought about what was Jesus thinking at that moment? Why would he call this man who everybody else in the community knew was a cheat? Anybody a fan of Andy Griffith, Mayberry? What's that show called? Andy Griffith Show, thank you. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. Who is Otis? Everybody in town knew Otis was the town drunk. Everybody in town knew Matthew was one of the head publicans. He had a whole lot of little mini-me's running around after him doing his job, but everybody knew that Matthew was the town cheat. He was an enemy to most every Jew in the town. What in the world was Jesus doing calling the town cheat to follow him? Surely there were greater men of God. Why didn't he go to the mega synagogue down the road and pull out the pastor from there? Why didn't he go find the greatest deacon? Why didn't he go find the great Bible teacher? Why did Jesus look at that known cheat and call that known cheater to be in his inner circle? Pull him out of his sin. I think of Otis, and Otis knew the drill. Otis had his own key. Otis had his own routine. Everybody knew. Watch out, here goes. Oh, there goes Otis stumbling down the thing. Oh, everybody. Otis knows what. Jesus looks at our life. He looks at the wretchedness. He looks at the darkness. He looks at the destruction, and he doesn't say, well, that's just what they do. He calls us out of it. I'm so grateful that he looked at me, the town drunk, or the town adulterer, or the town murderer, or the town whatever, and he didn't just go, stop it, you're full, you're bad, you're ucky. He says, no, you filthy, vile sinner, come follow me. Come out of that, away from that. You know what, as I'm sitting there in the 80-degree sunshine on my parents' deck, I start to think, you know what? My religious position means very little. Religious titles, they're useless to Jesus. My position as a religious leader, really, it's not. He didn't call me because I became a religious leader. He called me out of sin, and then he equipped me and empowered me, and then he moved me to be a religious leader. So many of us are looking at our religious position and going, well, because I'm a this, God must love me. No, God loves you because you're a sinner. My religious affiliation means very little. I hope you hear what I'm saying when I say denominationalism is empty. Being a Baptist doesn't get you into heaven. Being a Lutheran doesn't get you into it. Our affiliation with a denomination or a man-made thing means very, very little when it comes to Jesus. Even our sin condition means very little when it comes to his call. All have sinned, the Bible says. There ain't nobody in here that's not a sinner. You realize, I thought this deep thought came to my mind this week. The only people the Lord has ever called are sinners. I'm giggling, and my mom goes, what are you laughing at? I said, you realize the only people God has ever called to follow him are sinners. You realize the only people, the only pastors God has ever called to be a pastor, we're all sinners. You realize the only servants God doesn't call anybody but sinners. God doesn't equip anybody but sinners. God doesn't save anybody but sinners. And she just kind of giggled at me. I said, no, in the church, we're always looking at how people's positions and where they come from. I mean, it's funny. I get a paper. How often do we get that pathway thing, Steve? Is it monthly, weekly? There's a state paper that comes from the Missouri Baptist Convention. And I rarely read the articles, but I jump back to the help wanteds. Full-time pastor, part-time pastor, worship leader, all these things. Not that I'm looking. I just laugh. It's amazing to me maybe one out of 30 on a page on any given week, month, whenever it comes out, will say, looking for man called by God. All the others, looking for X number of years of experience, looking for this degree from this, looking to see who affiliates with this or that. Never does it say, I mean, rarely, never is a big word. Rarely does it say, looking for a man who fits God's word. Who aligns himself with God's word. More times than not, we were looking for a man who aligns with, and then there's this whole list of man stuff. I'm so grateful that my religious position and my religious affiliation, I'm so thankful that my sin condition is of little importance. It's the simple fact that God looks at this broken, empty man and goes, "You're perfect. Come follow me." There's that old saying that I've heard 1,000 times, that God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. God doesn't call the saved, he calls the lost. God doesn't save those who are, or make well those who are well, he makes well those who are sick. That's what Jesus says here. Look at Levi's, Matthew's response. Follow me. So the end of verse 14, it says, Matthew got up, followed him. Where are we going? Evidently, they were going to Matthew's house. You might think, well, that okay. I think this is a huge deal. I think many of us in the church have lost this right here. We think that we find Jesus here at church and then we leave Jesus here at church. No, look at the first thing. As it happened, Jesus is at Levi's house having dinner. Levi goes, "Oh, Lamb of God in my place, you poured out the blood, my sin erased. It was death. My death you died, I'm raised to life. Hallelujah, Lamb of God." Matthew's like, "You want me? You want me? All right, you got me. Come to my house." Anybody want Jesus to come to your house today? I mean, seriously, it's messy. It's messed up. You didn't clean. Your toilet's dirty. Dishes out. Didn't pick up your underwear. I mean, we all might say, "I'd love for Jesus to walk into my house." Right? I want Jesus. The realization is, many of us want to hide from Jesus. Many of us want to keep our religion and our spirituality right here in these walls. We don't want to take him back to our home. We don't want to get it. We don't want Jesus to be messing up with the rest of our lives. We're very comfortable with Jesus in the church house. We're very comfortable with our religion, our spirituality amongst this crowd. But let's not get Jesus out here where he might mess up my life. Not only did Matthew invite Jesus to dinner, but look at what it says. He invited other tax collectors. He invited his sinner friends. And look at how Mark puts it. They're all sitting there together with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many. Not M-I-N-I. There were a lot of sinners in that house that day. Evidently, when Jesus reaches one sinner, he's reaching one to get many. I thought immediately this week as I was going over this of the woman that Jesus met at the well. He meets her at the well. She has this incredible encounter with Jesus, and what does she do? She goes back to her kind, her people. "You got to meet this guy. You got to meet this guy." And if you go back and you read that story, first of all, on her testimony, before they ever met Jesus face to face, on her testimony, it says, they believed. And then when they met him face to face, they believed even more. Matthew is sitting in the office. Jesus walks by with a crowd. Matthew's peering out the office window, sitting at his desk, probably doing his little abacus thing. I'm raking it in. Who? Me? Okay. There's no indication in the scriptures that Matthew made any. Wait a minute. Me? Okay. Hey, why don't you guys come with me? We're going to go eat with this guy. Because it says that many other tax collectors, I'm just going to assume that that was his inner circle. That was the people he hung out. He didn't hang out with the normal everyday Jew, because the normal everyday Jew on the streets that he was robbing was going to beat the snot out of Matthew if he had a chance. So Matthew did what? All of his other tax cheats, all of his other buddies. Hey, come to dinner with me. Come to my house. We're going to sit down with Jesus. And then I love it. Verse 16, the religious crowd shows up. I don't know how many of you were Saturday Night Live fans in the late 80s, early 90s. Is it Dana Carvey that did the church lady? That's what I picture. That's just my twisted head. The scribes and the Pharisees, these are the religious leaders. These are the teachers of the law. These are the leaders in the synagogues. These were the people who would hold accountable all the other Jews. Hey, this is the word. This is what we're supposed to do. This is the law. This is the. These were the ones that were supposed to be pointing people to the Lord, to God Almighty. These were the ones that were supposed to be teaching God's word. And they see Jesus eating with tax collectors and known sinners, and they won't even look at Jesus. Who is this guy? They don't talk to Jesus. I think that is an interesting thing. They will not address Jesus, but they will address the disciples. Two things of importance there. Number one, the enemy rarely wants to look Jesus in the face. But number two, understand that when he won't look at Jesus, he's going to look at you. The Pharisees are not interested in a real answer, not in my opinion. The Pharisees are trying to discourage or distract the disciples. Wait a minute, you're following a guy that sits down and eats with known sinners. No good Jew would eat with a known sinner. No good self-respecting, godly person would find themselves in the shadow of darkness. Sadly, that's what most of us as church people are like. I'm not recommending you go out there and you start hanging out with darkness if you are not fully prepared to shine as bright light. But Jesus says, you are light, now go shine. You are salt, now go preserve and go give taste. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, he said, now go and make disciples. Go teach these people what I've commanded you. Go. Walk with them, talk with them, teach them. Too many of us in the religious world today are much like these scribes and Pharisees, and we're looking at the Jesus freaks who are out there ministering to the known sinners. I am a sinner. I know how to affiliate with sinners. I really do. I know how to play the part of a sinner because I am one. I'm not saying go out and be a sinner. I'm saying go out to sinners who don't have Jesus and share Jesus with them. Invite them into your house where Jesus is. Don't just invite them to church. They expect Jesus to be here. They expect you to be all religious here. They expect you to have your Bible in your hand here. They expect you when called on to pray here. Freak them out. I know of at least a couple guys that they go to work and their Bible is open on their desk or workbench or toolbox. I know a couple teachers that go to school and teach and their Bible sits on their desk. Go freak somebody out and take Jesus where Jesus isn't expected to be. Jesus was not expected to be in Levi's house. It blew the minds of these religious leaders. So what did they do? Instead of going to Jesus, they went to the disciples first. Let's try and distract the disciples. Most false teachers will never concern themselves with the words of Jesus. Most of them won't. But most of them will love to sit down with a follower of Jesus and try and discourage you or distract you with half-truths. You don't believe me? Open up your Bible. Do it later. Jude. There's only one chapter. And Jude says, I'd love so much to talk to you about our common salvation, but I realize I need to tell you something. There are certain people who have crept in, and they will pervert the name and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they are there to discourage you and to distract you. The enemy is not going to concern himself with the word of God unless he can kind of twist it enough to get your attention, to get you to maybe go, The disciples are sitting there, and the religious leaders that they've known all their life, the religious leaders and scribes that they feared greatly, look at them and go, hey, let me tell you something, sister. This Jesus dude you're following, he's asking you to do something that you were told by me never to do. Do you really want to follow this guy who's going to make you sit down with these other sinners? Do you want to be known as a sinner? Do you want to be known as a man who can mess things up if he gets in the way? Listen, you don't do that. Don't follow Jesus because he's gonna give you a bad reputation. Tell me that doesn't exist in the schools today. It exists in the schools in my day. It's even greater in the schools today. It's great in our workplaces today. I don't want to put anybody on the spot, especially junior hires or high schoolers or younger, but I wonder how many of us who call ourselves by the name of Jesus, who call ourselves by the name of Christ, who call ourselves Christians, openly display the Word of God as we walk through the halls. I would be willing to bet that the overwhelming majority of the students that show up on Wednesday mornings or Thursday mornings or whatever morning fellowship of Christian athletes or whatever it's called, who show up and sing the songs and hear the devotions and eat the donuts for that 45 minutes, I'd be willing to bet that overwhelmingly 95 to 100% of them probably don't then openly walk the halls sharing Jesus. And the main answer is because they don't want to be labeled as a kook. I'm not faulting them. That's just how it is. It doesn't have to be that way. Because Matthew sees Jesus, picks up the invitation to follow Jesus. And Matthew goes, hey, y'all come to my house and let's sit down with this guy and let's see what he has to say. The religious leaders are going to go, nah. But I love Jesus' response to these religious elitists, these people who think they got it all figured out. When Jesus heard it, those who are well have no need of a physician. It is those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. I hear it all the time. You know, God knows my heart. Normally that is spoken when we are being disobedient. Yes, I know God would have had me pray for that person, or I know God would have had me to share with that person, but it's just not the right time. But the important thing is God knows my heart. You're absolutely right. God does know your heart. God knows our heart. Jesus Christ knew these scribes' heart. These scribes were not truly questioning the motives behind Jesus. These scribes were trying to point out their superficial, that's the word I'm looking for, righteousness. He was trying to point out that they had no idea of their need. He called them to repentance. I didn't come to call those who don't recognize their illness. I came to call those who understand their illness. Matthew knew what he was doing. He knew the law, both Roman and Jewish law. He knew what he was doing to his kinsmen. He knew what he was doing to his family. He knew he was a cheat. Anybody in this room not understand that we know we are sinners? I love hearing from some of you that tell me, oh, I was on the road the other day and I was sharing the gospel with this person and I asked this person if they knew they were going to heaven or hell. And it just surprised me that the guy said, yeah, I know if I died right now, I'd go straight to hell. I'm a bad dude. Most of us in this world understand that we are bad. Jesus didn't look at these guys and go, you know what? I guess your heart is in the right place. Even though your actions are rooted in evil, it's okay because your heart's in the right place. Jesus didn't say that. He called them to turn away from their evil. He called them to turn from their issue. And, you know, I think the same problem exists in our lives today. It exists in the church today. We do not see ourselves as sinful. We don't see our actions as sinful. We don't see that the world is spewing its vile venom and we're soaking it up. We don't recognize that. There are those in the world today who see the garbage that is put before our eyes every day. There are those of us in this room. I'll raise my hand the first one. I gripe and moan and all the evil in the world, but I'm the first one to sit down, put my feet up, and turn on the TV. And when something comes on, I go, I shouldn't be watching this. But it's just so funny. It's okay, I understand. I understand that that's wrong, and I get it. That's wrong. I get that homosexuality shown on the... I understand it's wrong, but it's just so entertaining. How much poo you want in your brownie? I don't want any poo in my brownie. Then stop. We got to stop doing what so many of us in the church do, and it happens time and time. But God knows my heart. God knows I can recognize that is wrong. Thank you, sister. We don't see ourselves as a people who are in need of rescue. And we think, I mean, Jesus goes, follow, that's the words, follow me, follow me. That's what you and I are to be about. That's what, I mean, to make it really simple. Just follow me. Think just for a moment, real quick. Jesus looks into that shop. Okay, Jesus looks into your shop, your life. He looks into your home. He looks into where you work. And he just simply looks and he goes, follow me. Would you get up and follow him? Matthew did. He got up. He left his office. He begins to follow Jesus. I mean, in the very moment that he sees Jesus face to face, Matthew realizes, I got a need. I need that guy. I need that man. I need that Jesus. Matthew was rich. He made himself, he was a self-made rich man. He took it from others, but he did it. He went out and worked day by day. He created his own little environment. He got his little mini tax collectors. And he said, you go out into this region and you collect this much. This much is for Rome. You bring back this much and I'll pay you enough. Matthew had it figured out. He was a smart guy. He was a rich man. He was set in this world. And yet when Jesus showed up and said, follow me, Matthew recognized his need for Jesus. My fear is that we today, there are those in this room today, you don't recognize your need. And if you don't recognize your need, you'll never ask for it to be met. And if you never ask for it to be met, you'll never receive it. Go all the way back to Genesis, even at creation, the Father created Adam. He gave Adam everything. He said, Adam, check it all out. And yet even then at creation, Father goes, this is not good. Adam still has a need. And God met that need. My greatest fear for us in the church, not just out there, but in the church, is that we will be deceived into believing that we don't need Jesus. Well, we would rather seek religion. We would rather have our religious activities. We would rather have religious relationships with one another. But we don't think we need Jesus. Think about it. Matthew. We find all these other sinners in verse 15. In verse 16, even the religious people see that there are many known sinners. Matthew didn't hide Jesus from his friends. Matthew didn't hide his need for a Savior, his need for the Messiah from his friends. Matthew didn't keep his relationship with this Jesus, as new as it was. He didn't keep it private. One of the greatest problems in the church today is we think that our relationship with him is private. It's not. It's intimate, but it is to be very public. My relationship with my Lord and Savior is to be presented publicly, displayed daily. It's intimately and should be growing every day, but it should be obvious to everyone around me that Christ is moving in and through me. Much, think about, we went back to chapter 1 and you read about the leper. Jesus said, listen, I've healed you, go show yourself to the priest, go do all the religious ceremonial things, but just didn't go about your life. Did the leper do that? Yeah, he went back and showed the priest all the ceremonial things, but then Jesus said, don't tell, and what did the leper do? He just went ahead and started telling people about Jesus. This dude over here. You remember when I was walking down the street and my pinky was hanging? Look, it ain't hanging. It won't even fall off. It's completely whole. Jesus did that. Who is this Jesus? What has Jesus done in you or to you? You realize every one of us in this room has an answer to that question. Every one of us has an answer to the question of who Jesus is and what he's done to you. Even when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Everybody had an answer. Every one of us in this room has an answer. Doesn't mean every answer is right. Every one of us has an answer to what Jesus has done. Jesus has either pulled you from the pit or he has not. He has either made you alive or he has not. He has either saved you or he has not. To some in this room, Jesus is Lord. Pastor, why didn't you say all? As I read the scriptures, the majority of people who sit in synagogues or church houses, the majority of people who follow Jesus from one side of the lake to the other, the overwhelming majority, according to Jesus, aren't truly his. There's one point in scripture in each of the gospels where the people come up and go, "Hey, we pray in your name, we do ministry in your name, we give cups of water in your name, we feed the homeless in your name, we clothe the naked in your name, we do all these things in your name, and hey, check us out." And Jesus goes, I'm sorry, who are you? I don't know you. You do all this stuff, but I don't know you. There are some in this place today who would call themselves, who would identify as Christians, where Jesus would look at you and go, "Excuse me, you are who?" "Well, you know me. I'm the drummer." Let's pick on him. Everybody knows drummers are sinners. "Well, you know me. I've taught the gleaners class for 20 years. Let's pick on Margaret. Everybody knows she's a sinner. Are you questioning their salvation? No. I'm trying to make a point. We can identify as whatever we want, but it is what Jesus says that matters. To others in this place, he's just a Bible character. You know, the baby at Christmas and the dude who hung on a cross come Easter. To some in this room, you have the testimony, "He has changed my life. He has totally metamorphosized me from that which is dead to that which is alive." And you can't help but share that testimony. To others in this room, they're like, "Oh, I wish I had that testimony." You can. To others, they just prayed a prayer that had his name in it. But your life is not in his hands. I don't say that to be judgmental and ugly. I say that to say, hey, Jesus is standing at the window of your life and he's doing this. Follow me. Come on. That's the invitation. He loves each and every one of us here. The Bible says that he gave his son that we might have life, abundant life, eternal life, real life. He doesn't want you to just know about him. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, he wants you to know him fully, his love fully, his grace fully, his life fully. Let me tell you something God is not satisfied with. He is not satisfied with you just knowing about him or who he is. He's not satisfied with you just knowing what he can do. He wants you to know him fully. He wants you to encounter him fully, not just today, not just at 12 o'clock on the dot. Every day of your life. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, "I bow on my knees before the Father in heaven, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." God wants you to be filled with his Spirit in your life, that you might be strengthened with the might of his Spirit, that no matter what may come upon you today, no matter what trial may come upon you, no matter what struggle may come upon you, the Spirit of God will empower and equip you to move through it. That's what Paul is praying. He goes on and he says, I pray that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, will have the strength to comprehend with all the other saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. God is not satisfied with you just saying, "I know Jesus loves me." He wants you to have that surpassing what you know. He wants you to experience a love that you cannot even fathom. in your life. He wants you to experience a grace that is so abounding that it not only drops you to your knees, but it raises you to your feet and it causes you to get in the streets and proclaim who Christ is in your life. Not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of our lives. That's what Paul is praying here. He goes on, he says, I pray that you would be filled with the fullness of God. That's verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 3. That's not Paul's desire, by the way. The Bible that we follow, I'm not going to talk about any other church, or the Bible that sits on this podium that I preach out of, is the Word of God. It is the fully inspired Word of God. Paul did not come up with this prayer to the church in Ephesians on his own and go, this is really what I wish. No, Paul was indwelt by the Spirit of God. He was commanded by the Spirit of God. He was led by the Spirit of God. And he wrote what the Spirit of God desired. So this is God's heart. God says, I do not wish that you know a little bit about me. God says, I do not wish that you know 50% about me. God does not even say that I wish you would knew 99% of me. God says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, I want you to be filled with all the fullness of who I am. Why? Listen, verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. God says, I want you to know me fully so that I am able to do far beyond anything you can think or imagine. He says, I don't want to just do it in the world. I don't want to just do it because, he says, I want to do it according to the power at work within us. I want to do it through the church. Not in the building, but through the people. God says, I want my love and my power to be on display in your life. Why? Because there are sinners everywhere you go. And you're the first one who walks through the door. What in the world? Tell me, please. So that I can adequately equip you, so that I can answer your fear, your doubt. Tell me, what in the world would keep anyone from doing that? What in the world would keep us from experiencing His fullness in our life? What is it? I want you, and I'm not asking for you to spit it out now in front of a whole crowd, because you might be, I want you to come up to me, I want you to email me, I want you to text me, I want you to Instagram, I know how to do, no, not that's not the one. What's that other one? Chatty, fatty, Snapchat. I'm learning that one too. Put the little ears on my head and the buck teeth. Snapchat me a question. Snapchat me the reason why you would not experience the fullness of God as He would desire that to be. I mean, if the love of Christ, are you experiencing a love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge? If that's not coursing through your life, why? You say, I don't know. Then let's sit down. Come to my house for dinner. Really? It won't bother you, will it? Even better, invite me to your house. Then I can point out all the things that are wrong. Just kidding. Just kidding. You come to my house. We'll sit down and let's talk about this Jesus. Let's talk about what He wants for our lives. Let's talk about the idea of following Him and experiencing this love and that surpasses all knowledge. What on His green earth would keep you from it? I have the answer, by the way. The answer is our pride, our selfishness, and at the very least, our fear. What's keeping us from what He has? Us. So hey, get over yourself and follow Jesus. For those of you who say, I am, do it more. Ask others, do you see me following Jesus? See, the Bible says that those who had a personal encounter with Jesus, they brought other people to Jesus. If you truly want to know that you are following Him, look behind you. Are other people coming to Jesus? That doesn't mean that they're dropping on their knees and praying the sinner's prayer and getting. Are they being drawn to him? Are they looking at you going, how is this not killing you? How is this trial not? Are they seeing Jesus in you? Some of them might be dropping to them. The closer you bring them to Jesus, the chances are they're going to drop to their knees and begin to cry out to him. But if you look behind you and there's nobody being drawn closer to Jesus through you, you need to ask yourself the real question, am I even following him? That's why I didn't say, are you following Jesus? Look in front of you. Look behind you. Because sometimes that's where he is. Because you got out of line. As Kevin comes, sometimes we overlook this moment. It's an invitation to respond to God or to cry out to God or to hear God or whatever. It's not the time to close your Bible and get your purse together and there's no coats on because unless you're cold, if you are. This is the time to listen and respond. This is the time to look to God and go, God, I don't see anybody coming. I don't see any. Maybe you're looking wrong and there really are people behind you. And he just needs to open your eyes to that and show you, hey, that guy at work that you really don't talk to very much, but he's watching how you deal with this situation. Hey, that kid that sits three desks behind you, you don't have anything to do with, you don't talk to him, but he's watching you. Sometimes we don't see the people that God is drawing to him through us, and we need to. So that we can pray effectively, or we can get out of our comfort zone and maybe take two steps backward to their desk and talk with them, or go out of our way to another department in the store and talk to them. And if you do look back and you see the people that God is using, thank him for that. And then do what Jesus told his disciples to do. Pray for more workers. Would you stand with me? Gracious and merciful God, you have given us this day. You have not given us this day so we can sit on our fannies and rest. You have not given us this day so that we can go home and enjoy relaxation. You've given us this day that we can rest in you. You've given us this day, Father, that we might be more equipped by you. Strengthened by you, so that as we go in this dark and dangerous evil world, we will have the power, we will have the resources to be ministers of your gospel, to shine as light, to live as salt. I pray, Father, that we would be good stewards of this day. Resting in your grace, that we might be able to show grace to another. Resting in your mercy, Father, that we might be merciful to another. And above all, Father, resting in your life, that we might share that life with another. Father God, if there's one in this place who doesn't know you, whether they've been coming here for years or today is their first day. If they don't know you, Father, I pray that you would draw them to your Son, Jesus Christ. You would obliterate the distractions that the enemy may be speaking to their hearts today. Don't let him speak another lie into their ears. Father, may they only hear your truth. May they only hear your voice calling them. For those, Father, as the song we sang this morning, who are weary, Father God, I pray that they would not lose faith. And those who are afraid, Father, they would look to you and find strength. Lead us in this invitation, Father. I ask that your will would be done right here, in and among us, just as it is in heaven. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name.
overwhelmed by the weight of your sin. Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling.
Sure, we'll get to it in many, many, many weeks, but later on in Mark's gospel, we're told of a story where Jesus was walking the same type of street he was when Matthew saw him. And there were those that he reached out his hand to and he said, "Follow me," and they just had an excuse. And then there were those that saw the man who Jesus reached out and said, "Follow me," and he had an excuse. There was somebody else who got bold from over here and said, "I'll follow you, Jesus." And then Jesus turned to him and the guy said, "But first I must." There's no but first. When he extends the call, the only true option you have is to surrender it and follow him. You cannot follow Jesus and live for yourself. It's an impossibility. We're going to pray out one of our missionaries as the team heads to Jamaica on a medical mission trip this Thursday. That's when they head out. How many pills are you taking? Not you personally. $1,400 worth of meds are going. And I was thinking, as I was reminded, we're going to pray her out. We're not only sending a team of missionaries, but we're sending out medications to those who are sick. And I couldn't help but just think of what Jesus just said there. I didn't come to call those who are well. They're going to take $1,400 worth of medications to give to people who are physically ill. And I pray that as they recognize the strength of those medications to heal physically, that they would truly understand the power of God to heal them spiritually. And that would be the message that our missionaries take. So one of those missionaries is Mel, so I'm going to ask her and her family to come up here because the family is part of the missionary team as well. It's not that they're left behind, but they're the foundation that Mel rests on. So church, if you want to come up as we send out this missionary, and how many others are going?
There are 17
total missionaries. If you want to know where they're going, it's on the board right outside to your right. Some pictures of the clinic that they'll be working in. God's got this.
Yeah,
Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you look down upon us in our brokenness or our emptiness or what we deem as dirty, and you see useful tools. You see lives that you've changed, that you've empowered and you've equipped. Father God, I pray for 17 missionaries who will leave on Thursday. You've got this, God. You are their guide and their protector. You are their Lord and their Savior. But you are also the one that is calling them to go. Father, I thank you that they surrendered to that call. And God, I pray that they would equally surrender to your Spirit, guiding them on the streets or guiding them, Father, through the airplanes or guiding them with words to speak to those who are hurting. May your truth ooze forth from each missionary into the lives of not just the patients, but Father, may it go into their families as well. Father, may your word not return void unto you. Every word that is spoken, even though the missionaries may not see it, Father, I pray, God, that as they leave and come back home, that your word would continue to spread throughout Jamaica. Their families, Father, that are staying back, the foundation, be with them. I pray specifically for Dirk and Jana and Seth in this family. Father, be their strength in this time so that they can pray, so that Mel knows your strength through her family. Protect them, Father, from the discouragements and the distractions of the enemy, just as you will protect the missionaries. We pray, Father, for a great harvest, for your glory, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now I'm sweating. Get out of my way.